Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lay an ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come against us at the first that we shall flee before them, for they will come out just after us until we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand, and it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. You shall do it. See, I have commanded you." And Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north side and its rear guard on the west side, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it happened when the king of Ai saw it that all the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at the appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all the children, all the Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were within Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel, so they left the city open and pursued Israel. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts today from your word, that you'd open our eyes to what you have to say to us. Lord, that there would be a word for each one of us individually today as we consider this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the book of Joshua is the story of the children of Israel and how they've come into or are coming into the promised land that God had promised all the way back to the time of Abraham. And these children of Israel have been taking these steps, and they've come and they've now entered the land. They conquered the city of Jericho. But they ran into quite a problem with this little city called Ai. You might recall from back in chapters 6 and 7, they went to attack Ai, and they were defeated, and 36 men were killed. And they came to find out that this was because there was sin in the camp. A man named Achan took of the things that were secluded to be the Lord's. The Lord had told them when they conquered Jericho that they could not take of any of the loot or the booty from Jericho. They were only allowed to take it from the additional cities later on. This was the first fruits to be given to God. It was sanctified to God. And Achan, he stole some gold and some silver and some Babylonian garments. Now, the book of Joshua is a picture for us of the victorious Christian life. As we are obedient to the Lord and we enter into the promised land, we live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived. But there are times when we disobey the Lord and we don't do what we're told to do. And when we do that, we suffer just like Achan suffered, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we see that we come now to chapter 8, and God is giving them a new start. There's a new beginning. We see in verses 1 and 2 that he clearly tells them this. And the first thing he says to them is, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. I've got this, God says to them. Aren't you glad when you hear that from the Lord? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I've got this. And that's what God says to them. But one of the things that strikes me so wonderfully is that God speaks to them again, that he talks to them. Even in their failure, even after they've totally blown it, God still speaks to them. This is such a sweet thing from the Lord when he comes and speaks to us after we have failed. They failed miserably. There was sin in the camp. Joshua had failed to pray before he went out. He had failed to lead them in the ways of the Lord. They had been overconfident, and so they failed in that area. They had been prayerless. They needed to hear from the Lord, and now they are hearing from him again. You know, when you've struggled and you've drifted and you've had issues in your life where you haven't trusted the Lord in some area and then you've come back to him, it's so wonderful to hear the voice of the Lord again. You know, one of the things that we have to realize about this life, and I'm sure you know this, and if you're going through a trial, you especially know this, that there's a lot of voices around. You know, especially when you go through a physical trial. I remember when my wife had a brain tumor and she was being treated. You know, we had so many voices speaking to us. Different doctors, different nurses, different, you know, everybody's got an opinion. And then, of course, somebody has an opinion that alfalfa sprouts are going to, you know, heal the brain tumor, you know, or something. And everybody's well-meaning. But there's lots of voices. And then you also have the voices that just go on in your own head, right? And you're dealing with these voices all the time. The voices, as even in this world, the world is loud, isn't it? The voices of the media, the voices of the, you know, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to find time to get just total quiet silence. But we need to pray that we hear the voice of God above all others, to hear him. He wants to speak to us. Now, God does not speak to us the same way as he spoke to Joshua, verbally in a sense, so often. I mean, I think he can do that, and he certainly does do that sometimes, but I don't know about you, but I've never in my Christian life, I've been a Christian for 36 years, I've never had the Lord audibly speak to me. I had a couple times when I'd say it was almost audible, but not audibly. But he does speak to me in several ways. One of the ways he speaks to us is through a still small voice in our heart. He gives us a peace about something. He directs us. He guides us. And we sense that. We sense a direction. Then secondly, we have him speak to us through a multitude of counselors. The Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And so he will speak to you through another brother or sister or multiple brothers and sisters about a subject, and it'll sort of start to confirm something in your life. And then thirdly, and most importantly, God speaks through his word. And if you really want to know the will of God and the plan of God for your life, get in the Word of God and stay in the Word of God. And the more you're in the Word of God, the more you're going to have that peace about his will and its direction for your life. And I love that about our Lord, that he does speak. And here he's speaking to them again. And he tells them, take all the people of war and go out against Ai. Now, you might remember that the first time they went to battle against Ai, they were that overconfident, sort of thinking that God had it covered. I mean, after all, they had won the Battle of Jericho, or had they? They hadn't done anything to win the Battle of Jericho. God had won the Battle of Jericho, right? But they didn't go back to God and praise God and thank God for the Battle of Jericho. They came to a place where they were overconfident. And they went off and they said, well, we'll just send a few over there. They sent 3,000 men. 3,000 can cover it. It's no problem. It's a little city. Joshua, don't give it a second thought. They send spies in the land. It's an easy one. We can take it real easily. And they went. But you might remember the story. They got chased out of there, and 36 men were killed. So now, God gives them the plan. He says, I want you to send all the people of war. God says, I want you to be all in. I want you to be ready to go to battle. And make no mistake, the Christian life is a battle. Understand that about the Christian life. And we need to realize that when we go out to battle against the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to go out with all of what we have. Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians said to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. And how many of us have been guilty of going out to the battle on any given day without the full armor? I won't ask for a show of hands, but most of us could say amen to that, right? We go out to the battle and, you know, we don't put on the full armor. What is the full armor? Well, he talks about that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, how we're to put on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, and we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And how many times do we leave our homes even in the morning? And we've had maybe a cursory devotion, if any at all. It's been a quick read, the daily bread, you know, I have my devos, you know, while we're brushing our teeth or something. Or our devotions are, well, I do my devotions in the car while I'm driving. I listen to Greg Laurie or somebody like that while I'm driving to work. And I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to those things and those things aren't good, but that's not your private time. That's not your devotional time. It shouldn't be. And if it is, you're not putting on the full armor. You know, how many times we do this? And then we wonder why we're so easily defeated by the enemy, why we struggle. God wants us to be at full strength for the battle. You know, you may think you can beat temptation by using your own strength, but you can't. And you may think you can outwit and outrace Satan, but you can't. And you may think that you can withhold things from God and still win the fight, but you can't. And you have to give God everything. You have to put everything into your spiritual walk. You can't keep some things hidden in a closet and hope to win, hope to have victory. You have to give God everything. Use everything you have. God's got enough strength for us, and he wants to give us that strength. But if we're kind of living in disobedience and hiding from him, we're not going to receive that strength. So all the people of war, he calls them. Now, the other thing I notice here is, This gives us a picture, this story of Ai, this story of this second chance. It's a picture of the fact that we get a second chance. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of second chances? Or third or fourth or fifth or 25th, whatever we need. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I'm so glad of that. I think of so many biblical characters. I think of Abraham and how he went into Egypt, and he tells this story about his wife being his sister, and yet God still blesses him. He goes back into the land, and God blesses him, and he has that time of just sweet time before the Lord, and God blesses him and blesses him financially so that he has so much gold and so much silver. He's just incredibly blessed. I think of Joseph's brothers. You know, you think of that story of Joseph when he was sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, you know, ends up in prison. He ends up being mistreated by everyone along the way. And in the end, you remember what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50? He said, what you intended for evil, God used for good. God takes those situations we were in before, and he gives us a second chance, and he says, now I'm going to use it for good and for my glory in his life. Go over to Romans chapter 8 with me. It's so familiar to all of us, but I want us to read it today. I want us to see it. I'm going to hit a couple other verses in this section because it's so essential that we get what God is doing. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start reading Let's start in 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, it knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We all know that verse. In fact, some of us don't like that verse because it's a verse that somebody throws at us when we're going through a trial. And we go, you know, I don't want to hear that verse right now. But we need to understand that God truly does do this. And he says, moreover, for whom he foreknew. And here's the purpose. Here's the purpose that God wants to work out. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's a great work that God is doing and wants to do, and he's the God of second chances. He's doing a work, and he takes our failures and redeems them for good. I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. Think about that, because that's what he's doing with the children of Israel, and that's what he wants to do in your life and in my life. Now, I want to give you also a word about waiting here, and it's an interesting thing that you see in verse 2. It says that he tells them that you're going to go to the king of Ai and you're going to do to Ai what you did to Jericho. And then he says, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourself. And here God tells them they'll get the loot. And the sad thing about this is if only Achan had waited just a week or two. It's a sad story of Achan. And by the way, it doesn't say that Achan wasn't saved. In fact, in the end, Achan repents. He confesses his sin. I think we'll probably see Achan in heaven. But he and his children were lost because they did not wait for God's best. Listen carefully, especially you young people, listen. Disobedience always robs us of God's best. Always. And I've seen it so many times. I've seen it too many times. People who will not wait for God's best. God has said to these children of Israel, the spoil of Jericho belongs to me, but Achan got impatient and he wanted the spoil now. He wanted that Babylonian garment. He wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. See, everything in this life belongs to the Lord, and he allows us to use some of it and enjoy some of it. But we need to realize that those things that he has secured that belong to him, we need to leave them with him and trust him. And I'll give you some illustrations. Human sexuality. How often do people abuse this area of their lives? It belongs to God. And we are to be monogamous according to the word of God. Marriage belongs to God. It's to be between one man and one woman, no matter what the Supreme Court may come up with in recent days coming. And when we violate this, either as a society or as an individual, we pay the price because we're guilty of the sin of Achan. We're taking of something that belongs to God, and we're taking it for our own purposes. Sobriety. The Bible tells us to be sober, to be keen-minded, so to speak. And this belongs to the Lord, and yet we give ourselves over to the abuse of drugs and alcohol. And so often, even when we're feeling blue, we're feeling down, listen, depression is part of life. It's part of the process of life. And so often, people just run and take something to try and fix it. And I'm not saying there aren't legitimate times when that might not be necessary. But it's way overdone. And it's something that, it belongs to the Lord. Our minds belong to the Lord. Our intellect belongs to the Lord. Our souls belong to the Lord. We need to not give them over to anything else. Even with our children. I see people who idolize their children. They put them up on a pedestal to this degree that where their children are, they worship their children. It's sad to me. And I see Christians do it. They're on loan from the Lord. We're responsible, and they belong to him. And we're supposed to be faithful to raise them in his ways. And when we step out of God's plan and we sort of worship them, or we go out of God's ways, we're taking the things that belong to God and using them for our purposes. And If Achan had only waited, listen, if Achan had waited, he could have opened up a Babylonian garment shop. See, the lesson is this. If we do things God's way, not our way, he will bless us. And this is where I want to draw you back to Romans chapter 8 once again. In the New Testament, God gave us his best. Notice what it says in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. Follow it with me if you have your Bible there. This is why we give you Bibles, so you can make sure you follow along. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I want you to catch verse 32. It's very key. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Did you get that? God gave us his best, his son, Jesus Christ. Why would we think that he would withhold from us his best in everything else? That doesn't make any sense. Listen, the Christian life, God doesn't want to rip you off. This is the way people view Christianity sometimes. They think, oh, if I become a Christian, or if I really get serious, or if I get radical about my walk with the Lord, I'm going to miss out on this, or I'm going to miss out on that, or I'm not going to be able to do this, I'm not going to be able to do that. It's not true. Oh, you may not want to do those things, but what God's going to give you is far better, far more valuable. It's a better life. He is faithful, and he'll always give you more than you expect if you trust him. Just put your trust in him. And so we see that the children of Israel here in Joshua, they are getting this second chance, and they're getting this word about waiting on the Lord, and they're realizing there's so much that God wants to give. And now God gives them a whole new battle plan from verses 3 to 13. We read it together. It's a new strategy. And isn't it interesting how it's so different than the strategy of Jericho? You know, the strategy God gave to Joshua for Ai was it was almost in a sense the opposite of this, of Jericho. In Jericho, he used an operation of marching where it was carried out in an open daylight. In Ai, they're going to be involved in a covert operation, and it's going to be an ambush. Jericho is a marching plan. Ai is an ambush plan. Here's the thing I want you to see in this, you guys. Listen, our God is a God of new strategies. He doesn't want to do the same thing over and over again. He doesn't want to do everything exactly the same. Sometimes we can get stuck in a rut of doing the same thing all the time. And you know, it was once said by a great man, Chuck Smith. He said this. He said, the only difference between a rut and a grave is the depth and the width. And if you're in a rut, you're digging a grave. And it's true. And our God is a God who's creative. He wants to do new things. He wants to pour out new wine. And Jesus said, you can't take that new wine and pour it into old wineskins. Because if you pour it into those old skins, they're already brittle and they'll break. And you know who the old wineskins were? It was the old religious system. And we need to be very careful that we don't become so rigid and so strict and so structured. Now listen, I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about, you know, the authority of Scripture and the essence of the Christian life and what the Christian creeds are. Those things stand. They'll never change. But God has new ways of doing things, new things that he wants to do, and we need to be open to his creativity and be willing to move with what he wants to do. This is why, and people have asked me, well, why are you doing another church in Silverton? This is why. Because we want to do a new thing. We want God to do a new thing. Listen, I'm 60 years old. I haven't got that much time left. I'm not 60. I'm almost 60. A year and a half from now, I'll be 60 years old. Now, this is where you're supposed to say, oh, you don't look that old. You didn't get the cue on that. But God's not done with me yet.
And he's not done with you either. And he has new things in his heart and new ways of doing things. You know, Jesus never did any two miracles exactly the same. Do you ever notice that? It strikes me when I see that. He never did them the same. One guy, he told him, he was blind. He told him to take mud and put it in his eyes and go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So somebody would want to start a church. Here's the mud in your eye church. We're going to have a movement of the mud in your eye movements. And another guy, he just said, be healed. Another one, he spit it on his hands and put the spittle in his eyes. And the guy, and he said, the guy walked down, he said, I see men as trees walking. And then Jesus touched his eyes again, and it cleared up, and he saw everything clearly. He didn't do anything the same. He was new all the time. He was creative all the time. We should be looking for new and creative things that we want to accomplish. And this is what we are always doing as a staff and a leadership. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? We don't want to just do the same thing over and over again. Why do we do the same thing over and over again? Because we're creatures of habit, and it's very comfortable for us. When we change things up around here sometimes, we do something a little different. People are like, well, what are you doing different stuff? I like the old way. It's okay. People have asked me about the Silverton campus and the outreach. Are you going to pastor over there, Pastor Chris, and you're not going to be here anymore? Is that what's going on? Because that's closer to your house, and I know you like to be closer to home, you know? I'm like, relax, man. Don't worry about it. Right now, we're doing this way with different teachers there each week and a video service once a week over there, and that's the way we're doing it, and it's okay. And they say, well, who's going to be the pastor there? I don't know. When are you going to have a pastor there? I don't know. But we're walking with the Lord. We believe God led us to do this way, and we're trusting him. We're just trusting him. It's a step of faith. Listen, I know a lot of guys around my age, they don't do anything new or anything different because they're just, this is the way we do it. We're not changing anything. Why? Because we do it this way. Tradition, you know. And it's, God has new things on his heart. He has new wine he wants to pour out. Remember, God raised up Joshua. Moses died. He's doing something new through Joshua. Here's a quote from, I think this is from Wiersbe. I didn't write his name in here. God changes his leaders lest we start trusting flesh and blood instead of trusting the Lord. And he changes his methods lest we start depending on our personal experiences instead of his divine promises. It's true. And he'll speak to us and direct us if we'll simply obey him. Now, the other thing is that we've talked about this already on how God is a God of new beginnings and new starts and how there's this second chance. And it's interesting how God takes the strategy, and if you read through the whole chapter of Joshua chapter 8, and I encourage you to do so, you see, even as you get to all of verse 29, you see that God takes this very strategy that they had used against the people of Ai, and he reverses it, and he uses it against the enemy. They had gone out and attacked Ai directly the first time they went with the 3,000 men. They went directly to the front of the city and attacked the city directly. The men of the city of Ai chased them down and killed 36 of their men. So God says, okay, we're going to use that, and we're going to ambush them from the back. So he sends 5,000 of them to the front to attack a frontal attack, and he sends the rest of them from behind. And as the men of Ai all gather up and they go chase the ones out in the front, the others go into the city and they take the city from behind. It's a brilliant battle plan. It's used to this day. He flanks them, basically, from one side to the other. And here's the thing I want you to see, is God redeemed their battle and used the overconfidence of the enemy to defeat the enemy. God even takes wrong choices and redeems them. He takes wrong situations, he takes even sinful situations and turns them around and redeems them for his good. I've met people who've had this. Maybe you're a story like that in here today. But I'm going to tell you one story that I think is so incredible, of the redemption story of how God can do a work if we'll trust him. There's a young Christian couple, and they were struggling in their marriage. And the woman ended up committing adultery. She then became pregnant by the other man. And this young Christian man that I know, and he was heartbroken, completely devastated. But because he was walking with the Lord, he decided he would forgive her. And he realized that some of it was his own fault because of the lack of concentration on his marriage. And he was willing to raise the child as his own child. But then, in the sovereignty of God, the child died. But this marriage was restored because of a willingness on his part to forgive her. And they're together to this day, serving the Lord with additional children. Only God can do that. One more kicker with this. My friend led this other man to Christ as he extended him forgiveness also. That is redemption. That is what God can do. And this is what our God is in the business of doing. Redeeming wrong choices and glorifying his name as we seek forgiveness and walk in love. Only God can do these things. And he'll do it in your life if you'll submit to him. And he'll give you victory, because that's what he does here. He gives them a new victory. They go into battle. They win over the battle. They win. They beat the city of Ai. They take the city of Ai. And their victory comes through obedience. Always remember that. Victory comes through obedience. If you're being defeated or feeling defeated, come back and obey the word of God, obey the Lord, and you will experience victory. In fact, we notice, verse 18, it tells us the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it to your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So this new victory in Ai is done the same way as the victory in Jericho, in the same way as every other victory. It's done through obedience. It's not the same exact plan, but it's the same listening to the Lord and obeying the Lord. And God says to Joshua, take your hand, put your spear in your hand, and stretch out your spear. And just hold it there, Joshua. He's told to raise his spear. Now, he had learned about this back when he did battle with the Amalekites. Remember, Joshua is in the battle of the Amalekites. Moses was on the hillside. And as Moses is on the hillside, he's got his arms raised up in the air. And as he has his arms raised up in the air, they're defeating the Amalekites. But when Moses' arms got weary and he started falling down, they start losing the battle. But do you remember that Aaron and Hur came alongside and they realized that when his arms are up, we're winning. When his arms are down, we're losing. Hey, let's think about this, guys. Okay, you hold up one side, I'll hold up the other. And they came by and they held up his arms. And as they held up the arms of Moses, they won the battle. This was battle 101 for Joshua. And it wasn't so much the holding up the arms, though this reminds us of that same thing, but it was the obedience to the word of God. And Joshua is obedient to the Lord. And it says in verse 26, and Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. He held up the spear until the battle was won. Full obedience, complete obedience, follow through obedience. This is what God wants of us. And if we will obey him, we will have victory. One more thing, and then we'll close. The end of the chapter, verse 29, tells us that the king of Ai hanged on a tree until evening. As soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take the corpse down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now, what they would do is they would hang the king in a section, and it was sort of as, you know, a warning. It would show as a warning, hey, if you mess with the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you. Your body's going to be hanging there for a whole day. Then they took him down, and they took him to the gate of the city and buried him right in front of the city, right in the front, the entrance to the city gate, so that everyone would know this is where the king died. Remember now, Ai is a type of the flesh to us, and we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the Bible says. In other words, set up parameters around our life to keep the enemy conquered. Israel, God had destroyed Ai, or given Israel the ability to destroy Ai, and that's what we need to do also, is destroy the works of the flesh. And then once you gain victory over it, don't let it come back. Put stones over the top of it. Don't get prideful and arrogant. You know, I see this sometimes. People have a victory in the Lord, and someone, hey, you know, I've overcome these drugs and alcohol. Next thing you know, they're back in drugs and alcohol. Hey, just trust the Lord and put stones over that thing, so to speak. See, the king of Ai had exalted his throne in the land and over, you know, toward the Lord. And he thought he couldn't be defeated. They'd come into the land and defeated the king, and that represents defeating the flesh. When Achan gave into temptation, he succumbed to the flesh and gave victory to that king. Now this king has lost his throne. And there's a lesson here for us, that we should never allow anyone or anything to be on the throne of our life except Jesus Christ. He is our king. And anything else has to be buried, has to be put to death, has to be put down. So you say, well, how do you apply this practically, Chris? Well, if it's a cleaner life you want, a cleaner thought life, I should say, then don't play around with things in your mind. If it's forgiveness that you need to give to others, then don't allow things to stew in you and take offense at people. If it's a language change, then don't play around with words and play around with those things. If you need a temper change, don't go back to trying to control everything. Whatever obstacle you have, don't give in. Don't let that tiger out of its cage again. Put some stones on it. Do everything you can to not let these things rise up and challenge you. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, in conclusion and application today, we serve a God who gives us a second chance and more. Amen? And he wants to speak to us again in our lives, to direct our lives. Henry Ford said this. He said, mistakes are an opportunity to begin again, only more intelligently. I like that. We need to learn from our mistakes and experience what God has. And I'll close with this. There were two of the disciples of Jesus. They both made big mistakes. You know who they are. One was Peter. He denied the Lord three times. The other was Judas. He betrayed the Lord. Both of them made big mistakes, right? But one committed suicide and was lost. The other was restored by our Lord Jesus Christ as he put his trust in him. Judas could have been restored. Peter was restored. And he was restored and became a great leader in the church, because God's in the business of redemption if we'll let him redeem us and change us. Let's pray.